series with part four this morning of Worthy of Praise. It's been a great psalm, and this morning we haven't read through it yet, so I'm going to do that this morning just so we can see all the verses. So I'm going to ask, stand with me as we read God's Word this morning, reading the entire chapter. Just stand as we honor the Word of God. Pray for Russ. Russ's back's not getting any better, and he goes on this week for possible ablation, but he's not sure he wants to do that. But so Psalm 103, it's written by David. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." Verse 7, "He made known the ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he always keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." Verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust." Verse 15, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." Verse 20, "Bless the Lord, O you angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." You may be seated, and I'm just going to pray. Father, we pray that you would bless our time together this morning. Again, thank you for the ones who made the effort to be here. And pray, Lord, as we wrap up this short series, that we would keep in mind all that we have to praise you for. And Lord, I pray that we would be thankful people, that we won't forget any of your blessings, any of your benefits, any of your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn over your sheets, if you would, and you'll see the outline, the remaining outline. I said at the end of today, you'll have 10 praises for the Lord. We've looked at the first 7 already, and we have those in your notes, but also up on the screen here. And the first one was in verse 3. We started off by looking and said, we can't forget his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We didn't really look at verses 1 and 2 as part of our outline, but just a reminder that we need to bless the Lord. And don't forget any of the ones that follow. So any of these 10, we don't want to forget them. He pardons us. And we said nothing is better than to know that our sins are forgiven and that the debt that we owed has been paid and completely covered and canceled. Christ did that on the cross. He provides. He said he's going to give us good things, and he guarantees that all of our needs are going to be met. Number 3, he makes himself known. And I said the challenge here is we looked at the nation of Israel as well as as Moses. The people of Israel were content to see the miracles that God did along the wilderness wanderings and delivered from Egypt. But Moses wanted to know him personally, and that's the challenge for us. We want to know him better. Number 4, he is kind. How tender and loving God is. And I said, I wish it was said of me. He's compassionate and gracious. I got a call from my best friend who lives in Green Bay the other day. And he was saying, "Hey, Mr. Compassion," because that's how I was. They teased me as a youth staff. And I said, I just spoke about that a couple weeks ago. I said, I told the church I'm not very compassionate. He goes, "But Ron," he said, "the Lord was teaching you." So it was a good reminder that at least Tom saw that in my life, but he also knew that I was not known for being super compassionate, but just reminded to see ourselves in Scripture the way God sees us. He loves us. Number 5, he shows mercy to the undeserving. We said the undeserving is you and I. We are part of that group. We deserve judgment and wrath, but he doesn't pay us back according to our sins or what we deserve. He gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us his son. Number six, he removes sin. We said last week we're not only forgiven in Christ, but he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. Remember, we compared north and south. You go north, you're eventually going to start heading south. If you head east or west, you're never going to be heading the other direction. And that's just a great picture of how far he has removed our sins from us. God never promises to bring God promises to never bring our sins back up to us. And then number seven, we looked at last week, he's compassionate. Again, being tender, and that's why I talked about with Thomas. I just said this, we are often judgmental, but God never is. And then in verses 14 to 16, number eight in your notes is he remembers. He remembers. Let me read again verses 14 to 16. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. I don't know if you've ever stopped to consider that God remembers what we forget. He remembers that we're dust. He remembers, and sometimes we tend to forget that, don't we? We kind of think that we're strong, we're healthy, and then as we get older, we realize we're not as strong and healthy as we used to be. But God remembers all along that we're just simply dust. He remembers that we're weak. Again, we tend to think of ourselves as being strong when we really aren't, even when we're healthy. But we often think that we deserve more than what we're getting. Someone said this, and you have to think about it. This is a little bit deep. I saw this a couple weeks ago, and I almost didn't include it in my notes, but the more I think about it, he says, when dust gets stuck on itself, eventually it becomes mud. I thought, that's not really right. I would say it eventually gets bigger. It becomes when dust gets stuck on itself, it's eventually just going to be bigger dust. But if it gets damp or something, it just kind of turns to mud. So it was, I guess that was his point. But what he was saying is when dirt is all around is other dirt, it's just going to get dirtier. And that's you and I. When we just compare ourselves to ourselves and we think we're strong, we think we're good, we think we're able, we're just going to get muddier. We're just going to get dirtier. And we often view ourselves that way. We often view ourselves as strong and deserving and healthy, and we're not. And our views can be wrong. Man is weak. Man is feeble. When left to himself, man is helpless. And that's you and I. We're not only helpless, we're hopeless. An old-time preacher, I saw this article, and I can't remember who the preacher was, but he said when he looked at himself in the mirror, he saw his gray hair and his wrinkles. He knew that God was reminding him, now don't take this wrong, that God was reminding him that he wasn't going to be here much longer, which isn't a bad thing, is it? The older I get, the more I look for heaven. I don't know about you or not, whether that's true of you or not, but the older I get, the more I'm ready to see my Savior. And he said when he woke up in the morning, stiff from arthritis, various aches and pains, he knew that God was telling him, life is short, and your time here is getting shorter. Isn't that an exciting way to start off your morning, just to be reminded that life is getting shorter? But how many are ready? How many are ready to see the Lord? If Christ came back today or called you home, wouldn't that be all? I mean, I'm ready. I don't want to leave my family, my friends, and my loved ones. But man, if God called me home, that would be the ultimate ticket. That would be awesome. He said it didn't bother him. It just caused him to focus on that life is eternal, not what we have here. That's a good reminder for us, whether we want to think about leaving this life or not. This is not our home. We're just passing through here. I've been praying and saying this over the last few years. I am so thankful that my citizenship is not here. And the more I look at our world, it's not that I think the U.S. is the worst country in the world. I still think America is the best country in the world. I wouldn't want my citizenship to be anyplace else, but I'm thankful it's not here, but that it is in heaven, that this life is really just temporary. But Christ's return is coming soon, and we just need to keep in mind that how short our lives really are, just how We brought nothing into this world. And what are we going to take with us? We brought nothing in. We're going to take nothing. That's it. We're going to take nothing with us. Only what we invest in eternity is going to be worth anything. The only two things that matter that are going to last for eternity is the Word of God and the souls of men. That's it. Nothing else. Your home, no matter how beautiful it is not going to last. It's going to be going. Nothing else in life it really matters. I met with a video call. I started physical therapy this week, which I'll tell you about in a minute. But I called with our financial guy. It's with Faith Word. You hear Christian stuff on Family Life Network with Faith Word. We did this a couple years ago. We took stuff from Merrill Lynch, where our last church started, a really nice account for us, and we moved everything over with Faith Word, and it's Christian Advisors. And he called up the other day, had a video conference with him, and he was going over, should I take Social Security this year when I hit 69, or should I wait until I'm 70, or what should I do? And then freaking in Cheryl's pension, which isn't a big thing. She's not a teacher, but she has a little small pension plus our Social Security. And we're going through all that, and I'm thinking, you know, life is so short. I asked him about taking Social Security early, and how many of you did that? And he goes, well, the turnaround is age 81. He said, you can invest your Social Security until you're 81, and then when you hit 81, what you didn't take starts to kick in, and when you hit 81, what you didn't take becomes, you start losing out on that, okay? So say it's you take it early, you miss out $500 a month from Social Security. At 81, that would start to kick in. And I said to him, I said, you know, I don't even know if I'm going to be around at 81. I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to be around 69. I don't know if I'm going to be at my next birthday. Life is so short. It really doesn't matter. The only thing that does matter is not how I'm investing here, but what I'm investing for in eternity. I want you to listen to the words of Chuck Swindoll. I copied and pasted this, and Chuck Swindoll was one of my spiritual heroes. He wrote a lot of books. I heard him speak several times. He spoke at Lancaster Bible. I heard him speak several times at Promise Keepers. But he retired last year from his full-time ministry at age 90. He was a full-time pastor. He had been president of Dallas Theological Seminary for a number of years. But I want you to listen to what he talks about aging, okay? Remembering that we're dust. He says, being negative, critical, and downright ornery at times, being reluctant to let those who are younger carry on more responsibility, feeling unwanted and in the way, preoccupied with what if rather frequently, feeling guilty over previous mistakes and wrong decisions, feeling forgotten, unloved, lonely, and passed by, threatened by sounds, speed, financial uncertainty, and disease, resisting the need to adjust and adapt. All this, and there is much more, is worsened by the memory of those days when you once were so very efficient, capable, needed, and fulfilled. As you look into the mirror, you're forced to admit that the fingers of age have begun to scratch their marks upon your house of clay. And it's hard to believe your twilight years could be of any worth. That sounds pretty miserable, but he's being honest. But he didn't stop there. He says it's hard to imagine that your twilight years could be of any worth. Then he says this, how wrong, how terribly wrong, how destructive those thoughts can be, how quickly such thinking can sentence you to the prison of self-pity, surrounded by four bleak walls of doubt, depression, uselessness, and grief. Then I have this up here. He says, God's characters, patriarchs have always been among his choicest possessions. Abraham was far more effective once he grew old and mellow. Moses wasn't used with any measure of success until he turned 80. Caleb was 85 when he began to enjoy God's best goals. Samuel was old when the God of Israel led him to establish the School of the Prophets, an institution that had a long-lasting influence for spirituality and godliness in the centuries to come. And who could deny the way God used Paul during his last days on his knees, writing words of encouragement in letters we cherish today? That's Swindoll's look at feeling old, but then allowing Satan to kind of say, yeah, you really aren't worth anything anymore. How many of you feel older? Be honest. Okay. Good. I'm glad it's not me. I started physical therapy a couple weeks ago, and I'm pretty sure I told this story. About 23 years ago, when Paige was very young, we were at our in-laws, and my sister-in-law said, Ron! And we looked down, and they had just had insulation blown in their ceiling a couple years before, but the guy never vented it. So Marilyn looked, and she just saw the ceiling coming down, and I dove on Paige. She was playing next to me, and when it did, it just took my shoulder and just ripped everything back, tore all my nerves, shredded stuff in my shoulder, and I had a shoulder surgery to cleanse it out or to clean it out, and it was pretty good. I was in my 40s. If I had been in my 20s when that happened, that wouldn't have probably bothered me, but I was aging when that happened, and until about 2 years ago, it didn't bother me other than having the shoulder surgery. For the last couple years, I mean, it wakes me up at night. I've also got, from the nerve damage, got carpal tunnel in both arms, severe in my right arm, moderate in my left arm, but like if bringing in wood, my hand just shakes. Turning a doorknob, if I turn a doorknob, sometimes it just pulsates. So I started PT, went to my physical, for my annual physical a couple weeks ago. I told my doctor, he goes, I think you need to do surgery. He said, I'm not sure what they can do for your nerves, but he said, at least it can clean up the carpal tunnel. But he said, why don't you try PT, because surgery is going to want to see that first anyway. So I'm going to the PT guy that some of the people in the church have gone to, Ask Deb. He's known for being very, causes a lot of pain. And he was just driving his thumb into my armpit, which doesn't sound nice anyway. But he's hitting these nerves, and I just made a face. He goes, does that hurt? And I said, yes, it hurts. And he goes, good. And he goes, do you have a high tolerance of pain? I said, I do. So then he moved and hit another spot, which was even worse. But I tried not to make a face on that one. And he goes, do you need to breathe? Or he goes, you need to remember to breathe. I'm just holding my breath to keep the pain from being so bad. And so we got talking about that. And he said, when did this happen? I said, it was in my 40s. I said, if it happened when I was in my 20s, I said, I broke bones, did everything when I was in my 20s. And then I've just been thinking back over the last couple of weeks, all the stuff I could do when I was in my 20s and 30s. And not able to do it anymore. I'm getting old. And I just went out and just shoveled out there today. And just, it was not deep, but just that movement. My shoulder's hanging, my arm is sore. And I'm thinking, how much worse can it get? I feel like Swindoll here. Sometimes you feel like maybe, I'm not sure what my retirement's going to be like. If today I'm not even retired yet, how much worse can it get? You feel threatened by sounds and disease. Lord, how much worse can it get? Russ is a little bit concerned about his back, obviously. He can remember back 20 years ago, he's 10 years, 5 years ago, out lifting and doing stuff, and now he can't do it. We age, and we get this mindset like we're not worth anything. But just keep in mind, God remembers. God knows we're dust. God knows that we're weak. God knows that we really, in our own, have nothing to offer him. But I want you to see this, and I have it in your notes here. We still have value. My mother-in-law is one of the great prayer warriors I know. She's going to be 100 in a few weeks, or a couple months, end of April. But she's a prayer warrior. Does she get out and teach Sunday school? Does she get out and lead Bible studies? No, but she prays. And each one of you is valuable to the Lord, and God remembers that. I just love that fact of him. We can praise him for that. Number 9 is he loves. Just as you know from your past that God has loved you and provided for you and taken care of you, we can know for our future that God is going to love us. And in these verses, David's comparing the fleeting life of man. We just talked about it being short, being over so quick, with the everlasting character of God's love and his mercy and his grace. God's love and his mercy are from everlasting in the past to everlasting in the future. What a great promise for us. What a great comfort for us. It's a promise that has a condition, though. He says it's for them that fear him only, really. In other words, it's a condition on this great love. He loves the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, then his condition, that whosoever. He loves the world, but he's only going to save those who come to him. God's mercy is such a blessing to us, and we take it for granted. And we need to understand, we will not know God's mercy and love until we know God's mercy and love in Christ. Jesus Christ paid it all for us. He paid for our sins. He died for us. I don't know if you ever stopped to think about hearing the words, "I love you." We hear it from our kids. Cheryl and I say it to one another several times a day. But whether they come from your spouse, your child, a grandchild, a parent, a close friend, they mean something. Our son in California is in his late 30s, and every time he calls us, at the end of a phone call, he says, "Love you, Dad. Love you, Mom." We appreciate hearing that. But I want to tell you something. When those words sometimes are meant to encourage us, sometimes when your kids are younger, Cameron once did that. He knew he was about to get a spanking. He said, "I love you." And then he started saying, "Jesus loves me. This I know." Knowing he was hoping that him being godly for that moment was going to get him out of getting a beating or a whipping. But we reminded him, "I appreciate you singing that. I appreciate you telling me you love me. But because I love you, I've got to do this." So sometimes those words don't always mean as much as they do at other times. But when our spouse says it to us, we love it. When the words come from God, when the word comes from God that he loves us, and it's throughout Scripture that he loves us, we need to look at it and realize he not only says the words, he backs up the words with action. He sent his son to die on the cross for us. And it doesn't matter what the opinion of man is about you. It doesn't matter what the opinion of man is about God. God is love. And some are going to say, God is only love. He's not just, or he's not judgmental. No, he is. He's just, he's merciful, he's gracious, but he's also demands consequences for our sin. But God's love is perfect. It's eternal. In the late 1800s, a man named George Matheson faced one of the most crushing moments in his life. He was engaged to be married and was all ready to be married, but his fiancée learned that he was going blind. And because of that, she ended the engagement, and she said she couldn't bear the thought of going through life with her blind husband. Matheson became a pastor and then a theologian, but that wound of that girlfriend, fiancée, ending their marriage, stayed with him throughout his life, and he really struggled with that. On the evening before his sister's wedding, depression really overwhelmed him. Again, living in the late 1800s, he didn't have all that blind people would have today. And this pain resurfaced, and he was alone in his room when he was thinking about this. His sister was the last person that cared about him, that would care for him. Her sister lived with him, and she was getting married. She was no longer going to be in his life. And he picked up a pen and he wrote what would become a great hymn for many of us. It's page 307 of your hymn books. "O love that will not let me go." And I just want to read a couple of verses for this. Verse 3 says, "O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and from the promise is not vain that morn shall tearless be. O cross that lifteth up its head, I dare not ask to hide from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground where blossoms red, life that shall endless be." You can read through that hymn if you want, page 307. But he said, after he wrote this, that these words came to him in just 5 minutes. And he wrote this song out. He said he didn't edit it at all. As he wrote them, he said, they just poured out like a prayer from a broken heart. A broken heart that still believed that God was loving. That a man, speaking of Matheson, it's a man who felt abandoned in his weakness, but yet he was still able to grasp literally the eternal love of God, and that's what he clung to. He just clung to the love of God in him. God's love is not the kind that's going to abandon us when we go blind, when we're no longer strong. It's not the kind that pulls away when life doesn't go the way we have it planned. It's a love that's going to stay with us. It's a love that's going to carry us through those times of loss and pain. It's a love that is desperately, desperately in love with us that would say, I love you and I'm never going to forsake you. That's an amazing thought. I hear occasionally, and I could tell you, if I gave you the example of what's causing this, you would know who I'm talking about. But there's families that go through difficult times, whether it's the sickness of a spouse, a child, or something, or a financial burden, that trials and sickness can do two things in a marriage. It can either drive a wedge between you, and that's what I'm talking about. There are people who are really struggling in their marriage, or it can just deepen your love for one another. You think of the people, just the ones who, and over the years in our church, who have gone through physical issues with their spouse. I mean, Carlina Russ and Cheryl now with her eye, and never contemplate leaving her. Just deepened my love for her. I want to be there for her. I want to be able to be her eye while she's recovering. But that's what God does for us. He never, ever, ever threatens to leave us when we mess up or when we don't have what we think we should be offering God. He loves us perfectly, and he loves us eternally. That should be our biggest praise, I think, in this list. And then number 10, we're going to finish up quickly with this. He rules. I was debating whether to put he is powerful, he is mighty, he is strong, he is omnipotent. All those things would be great. But I chose to use the word rules because not only does he rule, he will rule for eternity. He rules now and he will rule forever. And I put up here, we need to remember today that eventually every knee is going to bow to the Lord. And we said in our first message in this psalm that it's a prophetic psalm, that it's not going to be completely fulfilled until Christ returns and the King of Kings sets up his throne. And then every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. But while we're here now, we need to keep in mind that he rules. Revelation 11:15 says, the seventh angel sounded, and this is future, and there were set loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That's a great assurance that it's not only a promise for the future that he's going to reign, that right now in 2026 America, whether you like the president or not, or whether you like the last president better or you hated him, our president doesn't matter. it matters in our daily life here. But this is not our home. We have a ruler sitting on the throne who is supreme over every king, over every government, over every rule in our world. And this should encourage us to have this posture of worship, of submission, of recognizing God's proper place and rightful place as Lord over everything. And too often we get hung up on speeches, and whether you're going to watch the State of the Union speech or not, you're going to applaud or you're going to boo. It doesn't matter. That's just an instrument. God rules. God is orchestrating everything. Everything in this life, he's orchestrating for the good of those who love him. And we need to keep that in mind. What an awesome God. What an awesome chapter. And I asked you in your notes, think of some of the implications today of what that truth means of him ruling today. And just write some down or think about them at least and just thank God for them. But sentences of prayers is what we're going to do now. Just some sentences of praise for these things. But keep in mind that God is good. We need to be grateful. We need to be praising him for all of these things. And we can express these praises of adoration right now, and we're just going to do that. And just maybe your praise today is just going to say, God, you are good. Thank you. But I just want to do that. Just take a few moments before we sing our last song in that medley. I'm going to ask Carlene to come up and play that. But we're going to sing some praises to the Lord. But right now, just some sentences of praise, thanking God for something on this list or perhaps something else that he has brought to your mind this week. But let's pray together, just praising God for his love, his goodness, his mercy that he remembers. Just who will pray and just do a sentence prayer.